Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John baptizes Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, I thank you for Debbie as she comes to speak now. Lord, I ask that you move powerfully through her, the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for her life. Cover her in the blood as she speaks to you. I thank you for her strategic place in history, spiritually, of what you're about to accomplish through her. Bless her and do her good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just going to read one more verse, because it's a bit strange, but it hops over into 4 verse 1. One more verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's where the reading ends. I can see why Catherine wanted to leave it on the positive note, but there's a word in there that we're going to refer to a little bit later on. These verses that we've read, you might have noticed that we kind of looked at John the Baptist last week, and we were thinking about these verses already, and today we're sort of going back over them, but we're looking at them very specifically in the light of Pentecost Sunday, and in the light of what is about to happen after these verses that we're reading, after this point in Jesus' life and ministry, his baptism. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we see that these verses are describing, at the beginning, a kind of prophetic sign, a prophetic word about what is going to come. Years down the line, a few years down the line, after Jesus has been to the cross, and then he's come up into resurrection life, then he's gone back to be with the Father and seated with him in heavenly places. And then comes the moment that all the people of God have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. And in fact, that whether they knew it or not, the whole human race had been waiting for thousands of years since its very beginning, this day when the heavens were going to be pulled open and the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God was going to fall and was going to move amongst the people on the earth in a close and a tangible and an experiential way, but not just an experience, something we can understand, something we can get a hold of, something we can build our lives on, something we can hear and obey and walk in day by day, something that actually will bring the remedy and the antidote for every problem that the human race has ever faced in the history of humanity. And there's been some big ones. And maybe in your life today, this morning, there are some big problems. There are some big pains. There are some sorrows. There's some damage. There's some hurt. Because this world is full of the devil's work. That's why we need that final verse on the reading. This world is full of the enemy trying to rob human beings of all the beautiful things God created them for in the first place. This world is full of it. And you've touched that in your lives. And I've touched that in my life. And we need to know today that that day in history, Pentecost, that day when the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit came forth, we need to know that it was effective, that it really happened, that it was powerful, and that that heaven is still open today, and that God's Spirit is still pouring forth and moving on our lives if we will open up and allow Him. And we've already been hearing this morning and already been receiving from the Holy Spirit this morning. So I'm not going to use lots and lots of words today. I really just want to take a couple of things out of this passage and bring them before us, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time just responding to the Lord. Because we all of us need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives if we're going to be people who change. I don't know if you think you need to change or if you think your life needs a change of some sort. Sometimes we can get hung up on change in a bad way. We always need something new or else we can't be at peace and we can't be settled. But that's not the kind of change I'm talking about, you know, not sort of circumstantial changes or, you know, redecorating the house or moving the furniture around, not really that kind of thing. But the kind of change that comes with growth. You know, biologists will tell you, if it's not growing, it's dead in this world. Did you know that? It's true for the heart too. It's true for the spiritual life too. If it's not growing, it's dead. And some of us as Christians, especially if we've been followers of Jesus for a long time, we can kind of think it's all right to stop growing, to stop changing, to stop knowing fresh work of the Spirit in our lives, to stop sort of moving on with Jesus. We kind of think we arrive at some point. Or maybe we know we don't if we had to spell it out like that. But in our heart, we've got settled with a place that's really just the same as it was yesterday or the day before or the year before. But there's a truth here this morning that if it's not growing, if it's not changing, therefore, it's dead. And the Lord wants to come and bring fresh life to your faith, fresh life to your walk with Him, fresh life to the Holy Spirit's work inside of you. Because otherwise, all that we are as Christians is just sometimes nice people, sometimes not really even that, or religious people, and that isn't enough. It's not enough for the pain and the problems and the stuff that the world will throw at us. It's not enough. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of a changed life. We need the power of a changed heart to start to affect the problems of this universe that Jesus has called us to work with Him in reaching. I remember being really shocked a good few years ago now, many years ago, and I was sitting having dinner with some of my friends that I was at university with, and lots of them were not Christians, but there were a couple of Christians amongst the bunch. And we were talking, and the topic came up from one of my non-Christian friends about a guy that we knew at university who had recently become a Christian. Now, we had all known him for 3 years, not as a Christian, as somebody who was not following Jesus. But towards the end of his final year at university, he gave his life to Jesus, and an enormous change took place. He started to live totally differently. He started to behave differently. His character changed. Even his face changed. He used to be quite a somber and cynical kind of person, and you could sort of see that in his face before he would even speak. And suddenly he just became kind of light and open and full of hope and happiness. And the conversation came up around the table about this guy. And I was really shocked because my non-Christian friends were very scathing and very sceptical about the change they'd seen in this man. I thought this was going to be a great conversation. I thought this was going to be an amazing opportunity for them to go, wow, look at what happened to Will. I really want that to happen to me. No, that was my hopeful thinking. But actually what they were saying was, can you believe what's going on with Will at the moment? This is ridiculous. I mean, and they were just cutting it down. He's just play acting. It's all a show. He's pretending to be something he's not. They were going on like this. I remember him in the first year when he did this and he did that and he was like this. And all this God stuff, it's just a lie. It's just a pretense. And there were a couple of us sitting around the table who are Christians. And this is why it shocked me, because I couldn't understand why they couldn't believe that somebody like Will could change and become a Christian like maybe me or my friend who was sat there. And I was trying to tease it out. And I was saying, why do you think he's not sincere? Why do you think this is just a pretense? Why is he just acting? And their response, because people just don't change that much. They just don't. People are people. You are who you are. And anything you try and any kind of transformation that seems like it's taking place, that's just you acting. It's you pretending to be something you're not. And it suddenly hit me, because I had assumed that, you know, they would see in my life a real Christian and believe that that was possible for them. But no, they'd relegated my faith, they'd relegated what they saw of Jesus in me and in my friend, they'd relegated that to upbringing, to environment, to the fact you grew up in a Christian home. And both of us in that circle of friends who were Christians, we'd grown up in Christian homes. They'd never really seen or met before somebody who later in life had changed and become a Christian and had a dramatic sort of experience where they turned away from the life they had been living and were moving in to a new life. And it challenged me. It challenged me because I realized that even if that dramatic change may not be what they were going to see in my life, that they ought to be able to see some change in me if the Holy Spirit is living in me and working in me and moving in me. And in fact, I knew that my life had changed over those years that I'd known them. It had. But I hadn't really talked about it, perhaps, hadn't shared it enough, perhaps hadn't been open enough, honest enough about the stuff that was going on in my heart. They couldn't see the changes so obviously in my life. But people can change. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring change. He wants to bring change to people who've been Christians their whole lives long. They've grown up in a Christian home. They've known the Lord from a really early age. He still wants us to change, to be transformed. Our destiny as followers of Jesus is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself. And I don't know about you, but I know there's a few changes that need to happen in me before I really look like Jesus Christ himself, who walked in white, not physically, well, maybe it was physically white, but spiritually speaking, he walked in total purity and clarity and goodness and truth of motive and love and selflessness and thinking of others and all the time in touch with his Father and only doing what his Father was doing. And that was the stuff that he brought into the world. Not his own agendas, not his own ideas, not his own stuff that he wanted to affect with his life, not his own ambitions, not his own worldliness, not his own flesh all the time being fed. That's not what you saw in Jesus. And you see all of that in me. And I know that I want to be more like him, and I want that change in me. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit in deeper measure, day by day and week by week, not just on Pentecost Sunday, but every day of the year, because we need to have hearts that are changing, because this world out there is cynical, and it thinks people can't change, and it thinks there's no power to rescue a human life out of darkness and bring it into life. It thinks there's no power to break off the besetting sins that hold people and trap people and keep people in the same patterns of behavior over and over and over again in the old cycles that never change, never break, never change, never break. That world out there, generally speaking, thinks that there's no answer to that. There's no solution. We just have to soothe it and hope that it can get through somehow. And Jesus says there's more than that. There's freedom. There's breakthrough. There's an end to the old stuff. There's a new life to spring up. And do you know, it's on us. However long you've known the Lord this morning, we've got to let the power of the Spirit into our lives more and more and allow Him to do some work, to change us more into the image of God's Son, so that when our friends look at our lives, they just see not just one big dramatic change at some point in our lives, but they see the ongoing transforming work of God making your life more like Jesus, therefore making this world more like God intended it to be. We need it. We need His Holy Spirit. That's why Pentecost is so important. That's why that day in history was being talked about years before it even happened, prophesied hundreds of years before, because these are the changes that the human race needs. And I'm going to bring out just three words this morning: repentance, wind, and fire. And I want to just say a few things about those before we respond together to what God is saying to us. First of all, repentance. Because in these verses, you see that Jesus' work and ministry and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the world through Jesus' work and ministry, there is a preparation and a groundwork that happens first through John the Baptist. And John the Baptist brought a message of repentance to the people. He said to them, start to repent. And that's the groundwork. And on that ground, Jesus is going to come and step in and bring His ministry, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John says, I'll be baptizing you with water for repentance, but someone's coming to build on that foundation, Jesus Christ Himself. And when He comes, He will be baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John understood himself, and in Acts, when we read about the early church preaching the gospel to people, they very often started the gospel message with John's ministry. They understood it very strongly as the foundation for what was going to be poured out through Jesus' ministry. John understood that the groundwork for what God was wanting to do in this world was repentance. Now that word repentance, it can sound so heavy, and it can sound like something that we have to sort of drum up a kind of deep, guilty, emotional response for. But it's not really about that repentance. You know, in its simplest form, repentance just, it means to change your mind. To change your thinking, to change your perspective, to start thinking about your life and how you are living in a different way, and to start to see the things in your life through God's eyes. That's kind of, in essence, what repentance is. And often when we open our eyes to our lives in that new way, we do feel a deep emotional struggle, and we do feel some sorrow, but sometimes it's as simple as just starting to think about our lives differently, just starting to say to the Lord, Lord, you know what, I don't feel a lot about my life, but maybe You have a different perspective from me. Start to show me what that is. That's the beginning of repentance. I remember a lady many years ago now, in the New Life congregation of Ichthus. And I remember this lady, she was coming along to church. She'd never really been to church before, and she was coming and she was enjoying it. She was coming to a weekly Bible study, and we were talking to her and sharing Jesus with her, and she'd prayed a prayer that she would become a Christian. And after a while, she'd been coming along for a while, but she told me, I don't really feel like I'm progressing as a Christian. I don't really feel like there's much changing in my life, she was telling me. And we were talking about what that meant. And she said, well, she said, I guess I can see other people. She had some friends that she'd started coming to church with, and at the same time as her, they had prayed a prayer and given their lives to Jesus. And things had been really changing in their lives. She talked about how those people were often weeping in the worship times and in tears, and they were saying sorry to God for the things that they'd done in their lives before. And she said, you know what? I don't really feel that. I just don't feel that. I haven't done that. I haven't done much repenting, she was saying. And I was trying to tease out what she meant. She said, well, I suppose when I look at my life, I don't really think it's that bad. I've looked at other people's lives around me, and I can see that they've got a few things they need to repent of. But me, she's like, well, even if I have done some things wrong in God's eyes, I think he'd kind of excuse it because I didn't really know. You know, I was acting in ignorance. I didn't know any better. So she's like, I guess I just don't really feel very sorry about my life or about how it's been. And as I was listening to her, I just said to her, well, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. But if you want to follow Jesus and if you want to walk with him, maybe you should talk to him. Start to pray and ask him to show you your life through his eyes. And then maybe that sense of repentance will start to come. And she said, yeah, okay, I do want to follow Jesus. I like what I see in Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I love coming to church. So yeah, okay, I'll pray that kind of a prayer. And she just prayed that very simply. She wasn't on her knees weeping over her sins. What she said was, Lord, here's my life. I want to see it the way you see it. And then she didn't feel much, but she got up, she went, and back next week. And as church started and the worship started, she suddenly just burst into floods of tears. The Lord was moving in her. And I talked to her and she would say, I don't really know why I'm crying, but I'm just crying. And then the week after that, the same thing. And the week after that, the same thing. And the week after that, and slowly and surely she started to realize, oh, there are things in my life that are not pleasing to God. There's selfishness. There's attitudes. There's anger. There's unforgiveness. She'd never seen it before. She'd dressed it up in the world's language. She'd justified it with the world's thinking. And that's what we do. That's what we do when we don't ask the Lord for his perspective. And we can do that as people who've been following Jesus for many, many years, you know. We can become very comfortable with the stuff in our lives that actually has nothing to do with what God wants for us. But as we come and we lay a groundwork of repentance, and repentance can be as simple as that prayer that I just said. Lord, just show me my life through your eyes. Let me see what you see when you look into my heart. But it's got to be an active prayer. It's got to be a deliberate prayer, a conscious prayer. You know, not just sort of thinking thoughts and hoping the Lord knows that they're prayers. I mean, he does know, don't get me wrong. But actually, that's not the kind of prayer that lays a groundwork. A repentance prayer is something conscious, something deliberate, something we decide we're going to do now. And that's why verbalizing it is so helpful. That's why it's good to speak out our prayers and talk to the Lord about the things we're asking him for. Because somehow it gives us clarity about the answers that are coming back to us. Because we know we asked him. And then when it happens, we know he responded. And this is the beginning of a relationship. Let's start to call on the Lord in repentance. And we keep coming back to that place. It's a groundwork, but we never leave it. We come back to it again and again. Lord, show me my life through your eyes. Show me who I am in your perspective. In our Alpha course that we've been having recently, in the very first week, there was a question around the groups, and we were asking each other, well, if God was kind of sat in front of you visibly right now and you could ask him any question in the world, any question in your life, what would it be? And lots of different interesting answers came out. But there was one person in our group who said, I would want to ask him, why am I not the person that I want to be? Why am I not the person that I want to be? And you know, the answer to that question is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to get into your life and start to transform, start to change, start to help you to live up not only to your own standards for your life, but to God's standards himself. John's baptism of repentance was paving the way for Jesus' ministry, for the work of his Spirit to be poured out in our lives. And we want to keep coming back to that place too. Second thing I want to say, wind and fire. They go together. Now, you know, wind and fire are two images of the Holy Spirit that we often separate and we like to think about differently and separately. And I don't think that that's wrong. But John the Baptist, when he's prophesying, he says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus will come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And in John's mind, the wind and the fire, they go together. They are part of the same process. Sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we like to think about the wind because we imagine it. It's like this lovely breath, this cool breeze that comes over, refreshes our lives and makes us feel alive and invigorated. And it is all of those things. So that's not wrong. But here, the image that we've got, because when we think of fire, we know that the fire is a little bit more of a scary image, don't we? We know that the fire is going to burn something up, maybe consume something. So often we like to think about that separately when we're ready for it, you know? The burning aspect of that Holy Spirit's work that gets rid of the stuff that God wants to see cleansed out of our lives. But here, John has those images tightly bound together. They are all part of this winnowing process. I don't know if you know very much about what a winnowing fork is or what it does, but it's all part of this harvest imagery of threshing and winnowing and burning. This is all part of the same process. We gather in the harvest and they laid the grain on the ground, and then they would get their big kind of broomy type things, and they would beat out the grain to try to separate off the husks, the outer chaff of the grain, and inside to release that goodness, the nugget, the grain, the fruit that was coming forth. And they would bash it and thresh it. And then this process that you can see happening here, and that is a winnowing fork. They would get the wheat and the husks that are all still tangled up and mixed up together, and they would shove the fork in and throw it into the air. And as it whipped up into the wind, the husky bits would float off, and the grain would fall down into the pile again. And then they would keep doing it until all the husky bits were floating off with the breeze and being blown away. And then the final part of the process is this one, where they would set fire to all the husky chaff bits, and they would keep the good grain, the beautiful stuff, the fruitful stuff, to put it to work, to make bread, to feed themselves. And so this image that John is talking about, the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember how in the Bible, the word spirit, it means wind. The same word as wind in the Old Testament and the New. So the holy wind and fire, he could have said. And it's not holy wind and fire. It's holy wind and fire. This holy winnowing process that is going to happen. John the Baptist said, that's what Jesus is going to bring. And that's what we really, really need. We need the dead stuff in our lives to come right off and to get utterly dealt with. So threshing alone is not enough, because the dead stuff is still hanging around. And winnowing alone is not enough, because the husks are still around. But there's got to be the fire at the end of the process to totally remove every last bit of the dead stuff in our lives. The past, the sins of the past, the sins that have been done against us in the past, the works of the flesh, the things that we do just to feed ourselves instead of the things that we do to bring glory to God. These are the things that John the Baptist said, we need Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come and breathe through our lives with wind and with fire, and to do that work to utterly remove the deadness from off of us. Not because we're all nasty bits of meaningless, worthless chaff. No, for the very reason that the harvest has already been brought in. There's fruit coming. There's stuff growing inside. There's a grain in there that God has been working in your life. And unless you can pull off the outer husks, unless you can totally strip off that chaff, unless you can get rid of it and see it burnt up and dealt with and done with, that grain is never going to come forth and be fruitful in the way that it's meant to do. And many of us in our lives, we've got stuff that God is doing, stuff he's growing, stuff he's birthing in us, but we've also got a load of dross and husks and chaff that need to be stripped away so that that stuff can come forth and feed the world like it's meant to, and become the bread that is going to bring the presence of God into other people's lives. And so that wind of the winnowing fork, of the winnowing process, it kind of helps us to see the dead stuff. It all comes flying off around the place. And then the fire comes to deal with it and remove it so it no longer has power over us anymore. And if we separate wind and fire and try to make them two different images, you know, sometimes we get stuck in a place as God's people where we can see the dead stuff, but we're not sure that there's really any power to remove it. Anyone ever been there? Yeah, Lord, I see the dead stuff in my life. I see the chaff. I see the dross. But what am I going to do about it? It's just going to hang around. You know, maybe it's been pulled off, but it's still there. It's around. It's hanging around in my life. And that's why it's such a beautiful word that John says. He says he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. It means he will totally finish the work of getting out the grain in your life and dealing with the dead stuff so you can never see it again. It's been burnt, it's been finished, it's been dealt with. He will complete that work. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just to whip up the dead stuff so that we see it flying around and we wonder what it's going to do, not just to send fire on us so that the grain and the chaff all goes up in smoke together. No, both things the Spirit wants to do. His wind will move through your life. He will show you there's grain, there's beauty, there's gifts, there's a promise, there's a future, there's a calling, there's a ministry, there's stuff you've got to do for him in your life. It's there already. He'll show it to you. He'll show you the dead stuff, the past, the things that need to fall away, the things that need to be got rid of, and then he'll deal with them utterly, and there'll be a clean, clear threshing floor in front of him because that work is finished. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in our lives today. And as the Spirit moves on us, he will show us things, you know, physical things, emotional things, spiritual things that need separating off and clearing out. And he will utterly clear that threshing floor. He'll keep the good grain, but he'll burn up the chaff. And I want to just, I'm going to finish with this little list of things because I wanted to focus today on repentance and wind and fire. But there are lots of other things in this passage too, other works of the Spirit. And I just bring them before you. I'm not going to talk about them, but I just want to mention them because maybe for you, some of these are what the Holy Spirit is wanting to emphasize to you. Maybe he wants to emphasize that there's an open heaven, that's what you see over Jesus' baptism, that you can experience the supernatural world, the spiritual world. You can know the power of the life of Jesus flowing in you. Perhaps some of you need an open heaven. Perhaps some of you, as we've already heard today, need to experience and receive that gift of tongues, like Paolo was testifying about. That's all part of the open heaven. God is saying, look, supernatural stuff is closer than you think. Here it is, in a gift of supernatural tongues. For others of us, maybe the Spirit wants to work like a dove, like it did on Jesus. And the dove speaks to us, doesn't it, of beauty and purity, gentleness, grace, peace, the presence of God being with us and resting on us. Some of us, he wants to do that work in our lives. Some of us, he wants to open our ears to hear God's voice, to hear from heaven. And he wants to come and bring a sharpness in our hearing, an openness in our spiritual ears, so that we know what God is saying to us. Like Paula was testifying earlier, they didn't really know how to hear God's voice, but then the Spirit came and opened their ears, and they can be guided and led. And finally, there's a work of the Spirit that helps us to rise up and overcome the enemy. Because in this passage and throughout the book of Acts, we see that wherever the Spirit is moving, the enemy comes and starts to oppose, comes and gets in our face. So we're going to need to learn, and the Spirit wants to help us to learn, to grow in authority, to rise up and to overcome him, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. And we'll be hearing more about that next week. So these are other works that the Spirit might want to do with us this morning. But we're just going to take this last few minutes now, and we're going to respond together. So I'm going to ask if the worship team will come and help us. And let's just be quiet before the Lord. We've focused this morning on repentance and then the wind and fire that need to come, because we need to be changed people. And I want to invite us this morning, as the worship team come, I want to invite us to pray a prayer of repentance together, if you would like to. So we'll just have that, the words of that prayer up before we have the words of the song. Because we're going to all start, and the worship team can join us with this. We're going to start with this prayer. Hopefully you can see it. And I've just chosen words for this prayer that echo the things that I've already been saying. But maybe you want to make this prayer your own this morning, to lay some groundwork and invite the Holy Spirit to come in this place. So let's just pray together. And if you want to, then you can read aloud with me from the screen. Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you made me. You know me inside and out. You see my heart and my motives. Help me to see my life the way you see it. Help me to see my heart the way you see it. I am sorry for all the ways I have hurt you and rejected your way. I give up trying to live by my own rules. I give up trying to determine what's best for me. I give up trying to control my life and those around me. I put these things into your hands, Jesus. Come and be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you wherever you may lead me. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen.